We're going to continue on in our 2 Corinthians series. If you've been with us these last few weeks, you know that 2 Corinthians has taken us into a mini money series, a series that talks about giving and stewardship. And this text this morning brings up the topic of readiness, the readiness to give. And this is what we need to wrestle with this morning. Our readiness to give is revealing of our hearts. It opens wide our hearts. And really, when we stop and think about it, our readiness in any capacity is revealing of our hearts. And I know this all too well for my lack of readiness in a circumstance. And I'll set the stage with this. I'm not naturally a birthday person. I never get super excited about my own birthday. It's something that's like, yeah, if we get to go out to eat, love it. But I'm not like just ready, like, yeah, let's celebrate. But that leaks into me caring less about other people's birthdays than I should naturally. And that becomes a major problem, and husbands in the room can identify, when you neglect to celebrate your wife's birthday, right? Yeah. So this happened and was just a glaring error of mine. Several years ago, we were spending time with my wife's, Michaela's family in Minnesota. We spent about a week with them over Christmas. And guys, I love my family, but I just wanted to get home, right? I just wanted to get home. I was ready to get home. So I said, hey, tomorrow we're headed home. And tomorrow was December 30th, which is Michaela's birthday. And so I should have picked up. I'm sure she like said, hey, do we have to? Like, I don't really want to spend my birthday driving 4 hours back home. But I just was ready. We're just going to go home. And so we drove home, got home. And you can imagine how my wife felt. She was upset, right? She was upset. I think I said happy birthday, and that was about it for that day. I neglected totally to say, hey, let's go out to dinner. Like, hey, I bought you flowers. I wrote you a note. And it's not like Michaela was expecting me to do something extravagant or do this big surprise birthday party or whatever, but she expected me to be ready to show that I loved her, right? She expected me to be ready to celebrate her because my readiness would reveal that I loved her, that I cared about her. And so my lack of readiness actually showed a lack of love for Michaela, to my shame, genuinely. It was a bummer. She's gracious. See, we moved it on. We talked about it yesterday, but then she reminded me like, hey, but don't you remember when you like actually forgot my birthday? It's like, dang it, man, I really struggled. Her 30th birthday, I stepped it up, I promise you guys. But here's the deal. That's readiness in general. Our readiness to give our money is revealing of our hearts for God. Our readiness to give our money reveals our love for God. Either a readiness to give reveals a heart that loves God, or a lack of readiness reveals a heart that is lacking love for God. And that's what we need to wrestle with this morning, because it relates to the fact that giving financially to God's causes is not primarily a budget issue. It's a heart issue. We need to fight to be ready to give in order to fight for our hearts to love God. So the question is, what does it look like to be ready? And what do we need to be ready to give? So we'll be in 2 Corinthians 9 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles with you. We'll have verses on the screen if you don't have a paper Bible with you or have it on your phone. But we've seen in chapter 8 that the Corinthians were slacking in giving readiness. See, their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they were struggling. They were starving under famine. And the Corinthians, they promised to give, and they actually did give to the needs of the Jerusalem church initially. We're going to see in our text this morning, they were actually zealous about it. They were excited, so enthusiastic initially that it stirred other people up in giving, which is interesting. The problem is that their initial enthusiasm, though it was impressive, it waned. It slacked over time. And so Paul sends Titus and a couple of brothers to help get their hearts ready to give again. And we get a window in this morning of why were they ready and then not ready? What was going on there? And then how did Paul send Titus and the brothers to help them fight for their hearts, to help them be ready to give? So with that, jump in with verse 1 with me, and you guys are going to see a word that I've just never said before, but we'll say it together. chapter 9, verse 1. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Now, that's a great word, right? Superfluous. And you can tell I don't say it much because I have to slow down to say it. I'm just not that fancy of a person. But what is going on here is Paul is saying it's abundant. It's over the top for me to talk about the ministry of the saints to you all. Because you guys, you know this. You know about the ministry of the saints. And maybe y'all feel like it's superfluous for us to continue to talk about giving. But there's a reason Paul's talking about it. And there's a reason we need to dig into it. But why does Paul know that it is superfluous to talk with the Corinthians about the ministry to the saints? Read verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. Do you guys remember them? Saying that Achaia, which is the province that Corinth resides in, they're a leading city in Achaia, that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So, Paul was confident that the Corinthians were going to give because they were initially ready to give. They were zealous, they were passionate, they were hungry to give to the Jerusalem church. And so much so that it stirred up the Macedonians to do the same. Now that's ironic, because if you were here a few weeks ago, we saw Paul prop the Macedonians up and say, look at their giving example. Look at this church. They are a church under a severe test of affliction, having extreme poverty, but in an abundant joy, they overflowed with a wealth of generosity. That's what Paul propped up for the Macedonians. And what stirred the Macedonians up in that was the Corinthians. The Corinthians' initial sacrificial joy, ready to get after it, was what stirred the Macedonians up to give sacrificially, worshipfully, joyfully to the Jerusalem cause. The Corinthians were models for the Macedonians. And this sets up a stern warning to the Corinthians in verses 3 and 4. Read those with me. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So Paul is getting after the Corinthians here, right? He's getting in their face a little bit. He's saying, if I were to show up with some Macedonians right now, y'all, we'd all be humiliated because you're not ready. And I would be humiliated because I was confident. I boasted about you, and my boast would prove empty and vain, baseless. So I don't want that, and you don't want that either. See, they knew about the ministry of the saints, but they had forgotten something. They'd gotten distracted by something. They had these good intentions that led to initial action, but those good intentions weren't enough to sustain action. So Paul is concerned because the Corinthians' hands that weren't ready to give is revealing a heart that wasn't ready to give. They had a heart problem. And that heart problem is that they continued to love their money. They continued to hold on to their money because of the life that they could get from using it for their means and not God's means. They believed Paul's opponents, these super apostles that came in and said, hey, you can follow Jesus and live however you want. Live the status that you want. Live at the means level that you want. You can have the high life too. They loved their money to the point that they lacked loving the church in Jerusalem who was struggling to survive. They wanted to hold on to their money. And that's off, right? We can all agree that's not right. They wanted to live lavishly and follow Jesus at the same time, so they neglected to give to show a love for God by giving to the needs of his people. They failed to follow through on their good intentions. And we've all been there, haven't we? We can all relate with having good intentions to be generous, to give, and to have that end up drying up in the end. At first, giving seems like a great idea, whether it's a nonprofit's cause. I was just reminded of Sarah McLaughlin's puppy video. You know what I'm talking about? When you're like, in the arms of an angel. Like, yeah, I'll give to the dogs because it's like, my goodness, it's stirring my heart. You see that? It's stirred up. Or we see a family's needs and we're stirred up and we're like, yeah, no, I should give to them. Or we get excited about the gospel and we want to take what we have and invest it in what God is doing. But then we think about it, and we think about what we won't be able to get if we give, and so our good intentions fail to create sustained action. So we might, what'd I do? All right. We might give once or twice, but our love for money gets in the way of us loving God through our giving. And maybe we believe what the Corinthians believed, that we can follow God and have the good life too, that we can live however we want to live at the expense of us giving to God's causes, that we can follow God without caring for the needs of his people. And that's revealing. The Corinthians' lack of readiness revealed a love problem. They lacked love for the Jerusalem church, revealing a lack of love for God. And so here we see a battle for the heart going on, a battle for the Corinthians' heart to love God with their money. And now Paul wants to explain how Titus and the brothers are going to come in and help fight, what they are going to do to help them get ready, how they will help them prepare to give. And you and I need to lean in this morning to see what was it that Paul said to the Corinthians so that we can be ready to fight for our love for God as well. So read verse 5 with me now. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So in this next section, we're going to see three things that the Corinthians need help with to fight to be ready. And the first that we see is that Titus and the brothers will help the Corinthians prepare with the right reason to give. The right reason to give. He urged Titus and the brothers, go on ahead of me, arrange in advance for the gift they had promised, that the Corinthians had promised, because he knows that if he were to show up at the Corinthians' doorstep and just expect the money from them, they would be giving out of an exaction, as if Paul was going to force the money out of them and just rip it from their hands, that they would be forced into it, or they would be giving out of greed, getting in order to get something, whether it is getting affirmation from Paul, whether it is getting social recognition because they gave. They know, Paul knows, the Corinthians aren't ready for me to show up and pick up their gift. Paul isn't trying to force the Corinthians here, though it seems like it, right? Like he's saying, you'll be humiliated if I show up, you know? I'm sending guys to get the money. It seems like he's forcing the Corinthians here, but he's fighting for their hearts. He's saying, right now, you wouldn't be giving willingly. You wouldn't be giving for the right reason, which is to bless. To bless. And that, I know that's the right reason, because if you look at your Bibles, you'll see a little footnote over gift and willing gift. And that points us to the Greek word that is blessing, that these gifts were meant to be a blessing to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. See, God had ultimately blessed the Corinthians with everything they had, including the grace that of Jesus, saving them from death to life, saving them from the sins. And so the Corinthians, they knew this. They had known that they could then bless Jerusalem because of the way that God had blessed them. And that's why they were zealous about it. That's why they gave in the first place. But they forgot. They forgot to give in a way that blessed. And so Titus and the brothers were there to help the Corinthians prepare with the right reason to give, to bless. They were not to give to get something. They were not being forced to get it done. They needed help to be prepared to give as a blessing. And maybe many of us have forgotten the right reason to give. Just think back to Christmas with me, all right? Some of you guys love Christmas season and the gift giving and buying pieces of it, or you're like me, it just stresses you out. I don't know what it is about gifts. It's like, I just can't handle it. And then we've all been around the kids that don't get exactly what they wanted and they just complain the whole time, right? Like, there's this challenge with the gift giving part of Christmas. But what's the reason for giving gifts? It's to bless our friends and our family. It's to show that we care for them, to love them. And when we lose sight of the goal to bless others at Christmas time, it quickly can turn in selfish on us. And we can start to think, oh, well, I didn't get what I wanted. Or if you like make a point to be really good at gift giving, maybe it's, oh, I hope they know how much I spent on them. Or I hope I get recognized by the thoughtfulness of my gift giving. See, when we lose sight of the goal to bless others at Christmas time, it quickly turns selfish and you could even say greedy. Not to mention we're forgetting the whole point of buying gifts to give to others to bless is a reminder of the blessing of Jesus. The blessing of Jesus coming. So you can imagine if we were to prepare our hearts at Christmas time to give without greed, but to bless, we wouldn't care about recognition. We wouldn't care about giving in order to get what we want. We would just want people to feel loved and cared for. So maybe our lack of readiness or willing to give is because we've forgotten the purpose of giving is to bless. Maybe we've forgotten the opportunity we have to bless others, and we need help preparing our hearts to bless. So first, we see the Corinthians needed help fighting for their hearts to prepare to bless. And secondly, the Corinthians needed help to be ready to trust God, as they gave. Read verse 6 with me. Paul says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Okay, so Paul is using an agricultural metaphor here. Does anybody here garden? Any gardeners in the room? My wife and I tried this year. Did not go well. Guys, 3 years ago, we did like tomatoes and zucchinis. It was awesome. And then ever since, failure. It's just a bummer. But in the past, yeah, bummer. But here's the deal. This is general rule of thumb with gardening. If you don't plant many seeds, you can't expect to harvest much fruit, right? That's basics. I know there's a whole lot more. We have farmers in the room that are like, you got to talk about the soil and all these things. Let's just talk about the basics, okay? Don't plant a lot of seeds. You're not going to reap a lot of fruit. Paul is saying, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you give a little, God will only bless a little. If you give sacrificially, generously, trust God will bless you substantially. We know this relates to blessing again because the word bountifully here, used twice, footnote again, those footnotes are helpful, help us to be Bible readers, points us back to blessing. It's blessing again. Now, this verse is frequently misinterpreted and misused. Those who teach the prosperity gospel are like, hey, give $10,000 to the church and God will give you 20 grand, right? Which you're like, man, that's a good investment. But that's not true, okay? That's not how it works. Or if you increase your giving, okay, if you, televangelist, if you give $10 a day, God will give you your dream job, okay? No, that's not it. That's not trusting God to bless. That's manipulating God to bless. That's like, if I put this in, then I'm like, know that God is going to give me what I want. And that's not it. That's anti-gospel. Instead, Paul is giving a warning. He's saying, you shouldn't expect to receive many blessings from God if you're not ready to bless others. But you can expect God to generously take care of your needs when you give sacrificially and generously to take care of others. It's because God is a good father that takes care of his children. That's how you know that you can give bountifully, knowing that he will take care of you bountifully. Jordan will unpack this verse more next week as it relates to his text. But the Corinthians at the base needed help trusting God would bless them, that God would take care of them in the end, that putting their money where God desired was a good investment. To give bountifully, not sparingly, to the church or to God's kingdom. And we need help believing this as well. Because the truth is, all of us give bountifully to be blessed, but oftentimes it's into the world instead of into what God has for us. We give bountifully to what we trust will bless us most. That's why we spend so much on our homes, on our vacations, on cars, food, retirement. It makes me think, if we think through this reaping and sowing analogy again a bit more, when those things take priority of our budgets, we're buying into the world's promises that's where we're going to get the most happiness. That's where we're going to get the most joy. That's where we're going to get the most blessing. It's like we are preparing to plant our dollars in the fields of the world, hoping to reap the happiness that the world is going to give us. And it's tempting because there's a little truth in it, right? Like, a bigger home does give us more happiness, but it's momentary. It's not the same as the blessing that God wants to give us through our giving. The blessing of knowing our Heavenly Father is generous to take care of our needs. But when we take the opportunity to plant our dollars into God's fields, into God's kingdom, knowing that he's the source of every good and perfect gift, that he will bless us. He will take care of us, because that's just what he does. And this reminds me of Romans 8, 31 and 32. You'll read it with me on the screen here. This is a goodness of our God. What then shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? My bad, I didn't get them in the slides, so that's my fault. Just listen in. This is beautiful from Romans 8, 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is ultimately the beauty of the spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus. But God will take care of us. And we know that because he's given us Jesus. See, the Corinthians needed to be reminded their giving was to bless. And that they could bless others sacrificially, trusting God would take care of them. But lastly, this all builds up to the Corinthians needing help being cheerful givers. This is the ultimate test of loving God through giving and what it looks like to be ready to give. So read our last verse from the morning, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now maybe you're like me, and on the first reading of this verse, you find an excuse not to give sacrificially in an effort to give cheerfully. And this is how I've unpacked it. This is how I feel like, man, this is absolutely how on first reading I've read this verse in the past. The excuse goes like this. God loves a cheerful giver. You know what would make me not a cheerful giver? If I gave in a way that made me change my lifestyle, that would make me reluctant. Like, I would be giving and believing, oh, my money would actually be better spent elsewhere. It would feel like I'd be under compulsion because I'm under pressure to give generously. So I will find a way to give that has minimal impact on my lifestyle so I can give cheerfully. Now, question for y'all, does that kind of mentality lead to sowing sparingly or bountifully? Sparingly, right? You got it. Levi's got it. You're on it, man. Sparingly. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever read that in that verse. But just to be clear, that's not what the verse is saying. That is not what it's getting at. The truth is, God loves a giver who overflows with cheerful, joyful giving. And we remember the Macedonians' example here. They were under a severe test of affliction. They had extreme poverty, abundant joy, and that overflowed with a wealth of generosity. It was their joy to give, to bless the Jerusalem church. And God loved that. See, the Macedonians didn't do that to make God love them. They knew the love of God. They knew God would take care of them. And so they cheerfully gave. God's heart rejoices when his children get joy by giving to bless, trusting that God will take care of them. When his children stop and prayerfully decide in their hearts, what has God given me? How can I sow this into his kingdom? Where can I put my money so that God will bless others through me? God loves a cheerful giver because those who give cheerfully demonstrate they know what they've been given. They know what they've received from God. Sacrificial giving, sowing bountifully, is the mark of a cheerful giver. A heart warm to God for all that he has done, ready to give for God's causes. But sparing giving is the mark of a callous giver. A heart cold to God for lack of valuing what he has done for us, and then lacking desire to give to God's causes. God loves a cheerful giver, not a callous giver. Paul knew the Corinthians' lack of readiness revealed a callous heart, whether it was a heart of stone in some because they hadn't been brought from death to life by the beauty of the gospel, or it was a heart that had been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the temptations of riches and loving what money could buy. And so the Corinthians needed help warming back up to be able to give cheerfully. Readiness to give not only reveals a heart that loves God, but readiness to give reveals a heart God loves. Readiness to give cheerfully reveals a heart God loves. That's why there's a battle for the heart here, everyone. So if we do not give cheerfully, but callously, sparingly, greedily, reluctantly, just because we have to, just because it's the right thing to do, we have a heart problem. It means we lack love for God and that God just might despise our giving. If we struggle to give cheerfully to God's kingdom, we have a heart problem and we need help to get ready to love God more through giving. So how do we do that? How do we ready our hearts to give cheerfully, church? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. Because he was the greatest, most prepared giver of all. He was literally born ready to give. Born ready to give. We might not have an example of Jesus deciding in his heart to give financially, sacrificially. But boy, do we have an example of Jesus deciding in his heart to give his life sacrificially. We see this in the garden because before Jesus was arrested, he prayerfully wrestled with the Father, saying, Father, is this the way? Like, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours will be done. He struggled with the sacrifice, but he trusted God. And he knew that he wanted to give his life to bless sinners like you and me because we were hopeless with our heart problem. We were hopeless in our greed. So he wrestled with that. He decided to bless. He decided to take the cup of God's wrath, which you and me deserved for our sin. We deserved to be stricken by God, but Jesus took that on our behalf. And he did it joyfully. The author of Hebrews tells us he for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw the brutalness of the sacrifice. He knew how much it would take from him, the pain and the suffering that it would cause. And he took it with joy because he knew what the blessing would come for his people. Because it would ransom his people from slavery to sin and death and free them, and free them. He died on the cross for our sins and then rose again 3 days later, now sitting on a throne in victory over sin, Satan, and death, with the way to fix our heart problem, making our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, overwhelmed by the grace of God that he has given us through Jesus. He's taken our callous hearts and made them cheerful hearts. And this act of giving is that Paul is calling the Corinthians to is meant to be an act of responding to the grace of Jesus. That's why through chapter 8, we saw three times it referred to as an act of grace. We do not give cheerfully to earn God's love, but we give cheerfully as a result of God's grace and love. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This should be on the screen. Yeah, we got it this time. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We give sacrificially because Jesus died sacrificially. We give cheerfully because Jesus died joyfully. Jesus is our motivation to be ready to give cheerfully. So what do we do to be giving cheerfully? How do we apply this morning? We need to pray to decide in our hearts to bless and trust. We need to pray. We see that in verse 7, to decide, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. This was something each of the Corinthians had to do to give to the Jerusalem church. We must each prayerfully consider these questions. How am I ready to bless others? Who in our church needs help? Who in our community needs help? How am I giving to the church so that God would bless others through it? We need to decide in our hearts what we are to give to, how we are to give, in a way that demonstrates a trust in God who blesses his children. And this is where we might need some help, right? Because we can pray on our own, but sometimes our prayers and our decisions and individual prayer doesn't actually reveal trust in God. And that's where we can go to what Jordan talked about last week and bring plurality into this conversation. You might need others to help you fight for your heart and actually see, like, hey, is this decision out of trust in God or not? So you need to pray and then you need to prepare. You need to get your hands ready to bless. Titus and the brothers went to help the Corinthians to set money aside so that when Paul and the crew came, when they came to pick up the gift, they were ready. That it wouldn't be forcefully given, it would be willing given as a blessing. That's how they prepared to be ready to give. We can prepare to be ready to give with our budgets, real practical, by sitting down and considering what's the money coming in that God has provided for me and where is it going? Where am I going to decide to give? How am I going to prepare to give? Because we plan to invest in retirement, in our food, in our hobbies, in our homes, in our cars. We must take our prayers to prepare to invest in the kingdom of God. And then lastly, plant. And I know I forced that for another P and to go for the gardening analogy there, sorry. But plant. We need to reveal readiness by giving cheerfully. Remember the life Jesus gave for you. Remember his grace. Remember the fact that the debt you owed because of your sin has been wiped clean because of Jesus. Remember he joyfully endured the cross to save his people, and let that drive you to give cheerfully. Because good intentions aren't enough. Sustained action reveals the heart. And what gets our money gets our heart. If we love God, we will give to his causes cheerfully. And I've seen a family work through all these steps to dramatically bless Michaela and I out of nowhere. And still, it's one of those things where it's like, there's no reason why God needed to do this, but he just chose to. It was during our first year of marriage. Michaela and I were both working on staff with the college ministry, Salt Company in Cedar Rapids. And I was working part-time during my last year of college. And so you can say we had a tight budget. Like, that's an understatement. We didn't have much money. And at the end of the year, at the end of the school year, our SALT director, Nathan Kolbeck, came in and just told me, hey, there's a family that wants to give you $7,000 to help you pay off your student loan debt. I'm like, what? What? That's crazy. What is going on? Why would they do that? Because that's just, people don't just give $7,000 to a punk kid that has student loan debt. Like, who doesn't have student loan debt, right? Like, come on. Why did they do that? And Michaela and I got to chat with this family to understand what was going on. And we heard that in prayer, they believed that God had been having them set this money aside over the years to give to worship, okay? Just worship. They didn't know what that meant exactly, where that would go exactly, but they knew they were going to give their money to worship. So they were prepared to bless, and they started putting money away. And then fast forward, after years of them preparing to bless, and they're sitting at the SALT Vision Banquet, which is a big banquet where people come to cast the vision of what SALT Company is, ministry to the SALT, to the college students. And Nathan's just going down the line, just sharing about us different staff members. And he's like, hey, Taylor's a part-time worship leader, you know, and he makes a passing comment. Taylor decided to transfer to Coe College so he could continue to be a part of this staff team instead of going to Iowa. And you know, like, private college versus public school, it's higher tuition at a private school. Like, just passing comment, moving on. That was all that family needed to hear to say, that's where God has our money. That's where God wants us to bless. And so that moved them in the moment to just give. No strings attached. Cheerfully. And you know they weren't doing it to be loved more by God. They weren't doing it to be seen as like super Christians or anything like that. They just knew the grace that God had given them through Jesus. And that God had also blessed them with some abundance in their budget. And so they gave cheerfully to us. And it still blows me away and serves as this challenge of like, would I ever do that? Like, whatever, like, I've received this kind of blessing. Would I ever do that? And I pray that we can just remember how awesome it is. That God would provide for us everything that we need, spiritually and physically. And that he has given us more so that we could bless others. So that he could rejoice in our giving when it's his money anyway. Like, that's amazing. That's amazing. May we pray for this heart and desire to be ready to give cheerfully. And feel the joy that it brings the Lord when we do. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You take care of your children in abundant ways, bountiful ways. And that's seen most expressed in you sending Jesus for us. Because we could have all of our physical, tangible needs taken care of on this earth, but still be wanting in eternity. So you sent Jesus to free us. You sent and gave Jesus so he could give us his life so we could be free from sin. What a generous God you are. Would that reality move us to give cheerfully? Would that reality of your desire to bless, your ability, your trustworthiness move us to give, because you are just such a great God. May we be stirred by your love for us to give. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.